People said, amen. Praise the Lord. You know, thinking about blessings and God's leadership in our life and how we sometimes don't recognize that and how sometimes we complain about that. Somebody this last week said to me, you realize that much of what we complain about is a result of God's blessings? Now think about that for a little bit. Much of what we complain about is a direct result of God's blessings. Someone says, well, how do you expect my car breaking down to be a blessing? What if you didn't have a car? What if you never had a car? Somebody says, well, how do you think my bad health is a blessing? If you never had good health, you wouldn't recognize bad health. And I've done some thinking on that, not much studying yet, but I've done some thinking on it, and there may really be something to that. And so maybe the next time, just before we complain, we ought to say, thank you, Lord, I have something to complain about now. Will that work? I don't think so. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, and let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 51. Psalms chapter 51. If you have been here for a while, you've been here when we preached through the Psalms, past this psalm, and we're going to use it as our springboard tonight. This is one of seven times that the Word of God gives us the repentance of David for his sin. Now, I've said several times that David was a terrible sinner, and he was. And I'm not making any excuses for him. At the same time, David was a great repenter. And, you know, God is willing to forgive if we truly repent. And, of course, God knows our heart. He knows whether we're meaning it or we're just wanting to get out of trouble. We're sorry we got caught and that type of thing. But seven different times, David, in the book of Psalms, God led him to write different psalms to tell the world about his repentance, about his turning from sin and trusting the Lord Jesus and asking for forgiveness and just loathing his own decisions that brought him into those sinful situations. And they're splattered all through the book of Psalms. I can give you the list of those seven. If you're interested sometime, you can just copy them out of my Bible. I took the time to write their references down. But seven's a number of completeness. It's a number of perfection. And that's one of the reasons that I believe that David was a good confessor. He didn't try to whitewash things. He didn't try to color coat things. He didn't try to blame other people. And a lot of things we can learn from David. But one of the things we can learn from David is how to have joy in our salvation. I remember where I was when Jesus saved me. It wasn't a good place. I was one heartbeat from hell, and frankly, a little bit afraid that my time on earth might be fast approaching an end, and so I'm glad that I'm saved. But I have not always had a joy in the fact that I'm saved, and shame on me for that. So we're going to look at some things tonight. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalms 51, and here David is speaking. The forerunner of this says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And then the verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Let me stop there just long enough to say, David never asked to be saved again. What he asked for is to have the joy of his salvation again. We'll read that verse one more time, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God use his word in our lives tonight to meet needs. I believe according to this text and some other portions of scripture we're going to make reference to shortly, I believe that we can determine that God really does want us to have a joy about our salvation. When we walk around like an accident looking for a place to happen, like worse yet, a nervous breakdown looking for a place to happen, we're not a very good advertisement for the Lord Jesus. I remember one time when, and I was away from the Lord, and I was terribly backslidden, and I had substituted money and income for peace and assurance and a lot of other things. And we were living in eastern Colorado, my wife and I had my own business, and I was making good money and spending money faster than I was making it, and just all those things that happen when you get away from the Lord. And there was a man who came to visit us. And he was a pastor of a church there in town, not a Baptist church, but he was a pastor of a church there in town. And I was a little suspicious of his doctrine when he introduced himself, and his name was Pastor Blood. I thought, wow, remember that, Mama? And when he came into our home, there was no indication in his approach, no indication in his verbiage, no indication in his... attitude or actions that he really liked being saved. It was almost like, I'm really kind of sorry I'm saved, because if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't have to be here. And if I wasn't here, I wouldn't be having to talk to you and listen to all your excuses. And then we sat around the table and he showed us a few Bible verses, none of which I remember. And then he said, I think we ought to pray. He got up and slid his chair back and demanded that we get down on our knees beside our table and pray with him. Well, I either had to pray with him or throw him out, so I prayed with him. I listened to him pray. Not one time did he thank God for anything that I remember. Nothing. And I thought, son, I know I'm supposed to be in church, but it'll never be your church. And maybe God just used him to drive me back to a good church. I don't know. Maybe I ought to thank God for that blessing. Amen. Had he been a smooth talker, I might end up in the wrong church. Amen. Well, there's another story crossed my mind, but we'll save that for another time. I believe that God wants us to be happy. I believe God wants us to be satisfied in Christ. And I believe... In fact, is just again popped in my mind. First John chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says that these things write I unto you that your joy might be full. These things write I unto you that your joy might be full. God wants us to. In fact, is God has installed in us. How many of you have a gas gauge in your car? How many of you have ever neglected the gas gauge and ran out of gas? Come on, let's be honest. Yeah, amen. My brother told me one time, if they ever give out medals for being the worst person of gas control and gas taken care of, it'll be you that win it. I ran out of gas more times growing up and more times since we've been married. And even coming back in from North Carolina the other day, we were not knowing for sure where the
you don't have any left, you fool. Where that line really was, and we kept driving and driving and driving. And Miss Judy says, I think we need to go back. I said, well, we know how far it is back that way to a gas tank, to a gas station. We don't know how far it is this way. And we ended up, we found one, we got gas and everything went okay. But if man is smart enough to put a gauge in the car to tell us when we're about ready to run out of gas, when the Word of God says, these things write out unto you that your joy might be full, do you suppose that maybe he puts a dipstick or a gauge or something in our life and connects it to that joy button or whatever it is to tell us when we're getting a little bit low? We need to do something. Our joy is not where it ought to be. You need to add a quart of joy. You need to add something. But God says, yeah, I want your joy to be full. Notice some of these other scriptures that God says. In Psalms 13 and verse number 5, the Bible says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalms 21 and verse number 1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Psalms 35 and verse number 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9, when the Apostle Paul had visited heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know, but he says he was talking to the Lord. He approached the Lord several different times about the problem that he had, this thorn in his flesh. And he says, and he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I believe God wants us to be happy, joyful, satisfied in Christ. Now, I don't believe necessarily that we ought to be satisfied with what we're doing for Christ, but we ought to be satisfied in Christ. And so here are some suggestions for us tonight. We ought to rejoice in what we're saved from. When I read the scriptures about hell, I'm sure glad I'm saved. Amen. I can rejoice even before many people will get to hell, before they get to the lake of fire, many times the torments and the testings that they go through, and even just in life, to know that when we face death, we face bankruptcy, we face loss, we face hurt, we face anger, we don't have to take those emotions and deal with them all by ourselves if we're saved. Amen. We ought to rejoice in what we're saved from. We ought to rejoice in what we're saved to. You know, I really believe this. I believe that God doesn't tell us a lot about heaven. Now, what he does tell us kind of makes our eyes twinkle and kind of makes our hearts speed up a little bit. We get a little bit of excited. But I think God doesn't tell us too much about heaven because he doesn't want us to be overly anxious to get there and maybe try to take a shortcut someplace. I believe heaven's a wonderful place. I believe it's a wonderful place. And I believe we're going to, after we spend about 1,000 years with the Lord Jesus, we're going to get to see all of our family and all of our friends and so forth that's gone up there. And it's a wonderful place. We ought to be happy for what we're saved from. We ought to be happy for what we're saved to. We ought to be happy. We ought to rejoice in what we're saved by. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then, of course, we ought to be excited about our service. We ought to be thankful for our service, that we're saved to serve. We have a job. We have a responsibility. We have a privilege to live for him. And then we ought to rejoice in the person of our salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus. You know, I believe if we would start studying the life of Christ, I believe God would show us so many things that we have not really understood. I think he would describe Jesus to us in, in different words and different ways, to where we just, every time we hear the name of Jesus, we just say, wow, wow, what a Savior, what a wonderful Savior. And then we ought to be rejoicing in the permanency of our salvation. I'm glad Jesus didn't save me and then push me right over the edge of hell and hold me there, make me work from that position, fearful that I would drop in if I didn't. God gave me a permanent salvation. God changed me. God gave me the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God came in and touched my dead spirit. My dead spirit now is alive, and I don't have to worry about wearing out my salvation or running out of my salvation or my salvation leaking out of me. I don't have to worry about that. I can praise God for the permanency of my salvation. And then I can thank God for the products of my salvation. Peace. Peace. Now we have to be careful when we're talking about peace. You know, the song says, I've got peace like a river. Man, I've seen some rivers that weren't real peaceful. Sometimes our peace gets kind of like that when we get out of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. But we ought to be thankful for that product, the product, the possibility of peace. Peace that Paul said is so wonderful we can't even understand it. You try to describe the peace of God that passes all understanding and you just say, well, it's it's a good thing. Makes me a better daddy, makes me a better husband, makes me a better pastor, makes me a better Christian. It's good to have the peace, but I can't really understand it, so how do I explain it to you? We ought to be thankful for peace. And then we ought to be thankful for a clean conscience. A clean conscience. You know, a lot of people commit suicide because their conscience just continues eats on them and eats on them and eats on them until they finally take their life. A Christian doesn't have to do that. Our conscience can be clean every day, several times during the day if necessary. And once we confess our sin, if we really are faithful in confessing our sin, if we really do agree with the charge that's been brought against us by the Holy Ghost of God, if we agree with Him, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we ought to rejoice in a clean conscience. And then no guilt. No guilt. When we're walking in relationship with Him, sometimes God allows us to feel guilty to tell us we've strayed too far, we've gone too far. Well, let me say this about joy. Having joy or not affects my entire life. Now, if you want to go through life being a grumpy Christian, you're able to do that, I guess. God isn't gonna hold you by the heels and shake you till you spit. God's not going to do that. God wants you to be happy, but if you don't want to be happy, God will let you be unhappy by yourself. He will do that. But know this, having joy or not affects my entire life. Everything about me is affected by my joy level. Let me give you some examples. How about our health? How about our health? We want to have health. We want to have healthy enough to do what God wants us to do. Our health determines how robust we are in getting around one place to another. Our health is what allows us to take the gospel to different places, to different people. We want to have good health. Only a knucklehead doesn't want to have good health. Here's what the Bible says about that. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, when I think of someone having a continual feast, I think of someone that's happy. He's happy gnawing on this chicken bone, and he's happy gnawing on this chicken bone, and he lays those down. He's having a continual feast. He's happy. He's joyous because he has Jesus in his life, and he's living a life that projects a merry heart. Proverbs 17 and verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. When I'm telling you that being joyful, having joy or not, affects your entire life, how about our health? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. The other day, I almost fell in the bathroom. I thought, oh man, if I get a broken hip, somebody's going to say I'm an old man. You know why old people's bones break so easy? Because they get dry. They get brittle. Now, I don't want to hasten that process by having an unjoy-filled life. Because the Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. We want to have health. We need to be joyful. We need to be happy people. And then strength. Don't you want to be strong? Strong enough to face the challenges of the day. Strong enough to do what you need to do in your work. Or I guess to be a poet, we could say strong enough to meet the challenges of the day, or strong enough to do the things you have to, strong enough to say the things you have to say. We need to understand today that strength is one of the things that a merry heart does for us. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way and eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I know Christians that can press 300 pounds, but they can't stand to take the Bible and walk across the street with it. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we're facing temptations, if we're facing tests, if we're facing hard times, and we know that in our own strength we're not going to handle this, maybe we ought to just do what we've got to do in order to have joy in our life. Because the joy of the Lord's our strength, the Bible tells us. And then how about this one? The joy of the Lord will have an effect on your pocketbook. The joy of the Lord will help you with your finances. The joy of the Lord will help you with your money. This is what the Bible says in Joel chapter 1 and verse number 12. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered. Now, to a farmer who has this in his yard, this is his income, that's a bad place to be. And we say, well, why have all these things happened? Well, God tells us. He says, because joy is withered from the sons of men. Your joy level affects your pocketbook. It affects your finances. It affects your attitude about finances. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who richly giveth us all things to enjoy." Jesus said, "I've come unto you that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." God wants us to enjoy life. And we can't if we have these things awry in our life. And then your joy, my joy, can affect our witness to other people. David covered that in our text tonight. David said in Psalms 51, verse number 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Now notice, he didn't say, "Restore unto me a religious situation." He said, "I want you to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Now, I think a question we ought to ask ourselves often as Christians, as believers, knowing that we're saved. I'm not talking about someone who's had some religious experience and they think maybe that they're going to heaven. I'm talking about people who know they've been born again. They've been taken off the narrow road the broad road that leads to destruction, put on the narrow road that leads to eternal life, and you know that. You know that. And yet you have this fear of witnessing to people. This you just can't seem to get the words out. Could it be that the reason you don't witness more is because you don't have joy in your life? I'm just asking. That's not an accusation, it's a question. No, there's having joy or not will affect your entire life. I don't think there's a thing in your life that is not affected by joy. So my job's not affected by joy. If your health is affected by joy, your job's affected by it. Come on now. God's not a dummy. God doesn't want us to be a dummy. God says to lost men, come, let's reason together. Why wouldn't he say that? Why wouldn't he invite his own people to reason together with him? Now, in spite of how good it is that we have that, we all know that it's possible to lose the joy of our salvation. Excuse me. David, a man after God's own heart, in our text tonight, talks about having lost the joy of his salvation. We can lose our joy. You know the truth of that, probably. Don't raise your hand. Don't moan too loud. But have you ever lost your joy? Have you ever been just downright more satisfied in Jesus than you are tonight? Has there ever been a time when you just sensed his presence more? And in sensing that, you felt more complete, you felt more satisfied, you felt safer, you felt almost invulnerable, you just felt like nothing could touch you, and you were just frolicking in that, just excited about that. Well, when we get away from his joy, we get away from those things too. Now, I'm not one for building an entire life on emotion, but I know this, God gave us emotion. We see in the Bible men weeping and men crying and men angered and men compassionate, and just a lot of different emotions are mentioned in the Bible. And if we're going to have the right ones, then we need to be in tune with the Lord. And then most people, sometime or another in their life, will come to a conclusion if they ask themselves the question, have I ever been more excited about Jesus than I am right now? We need to ask ourselves that question. And most people, I think, would probably say, if you've been saved for any time, yeah, well, yes, I probably have been more excited about him than I am right now. And then we all know people who struggle with being filled with the Spirit of God, being happy with the Lord Jesus. They always looking for another mountain to cross, always looking for another thing to pick up, like a charm bracelet, always like Brother Sutton's lapel, always looking for something else to stick in his lapel. Christians are all the time looking for something else to add to their gatherings of religious things. Ought not to be that way. But thank God tonight there's a way to get your joy back. There is a way. God has this formula like he does often. In our text, is David, King David, confessing and repenting of the sin that has him in the terrible trouble that he's in. Let me say for David that his trouble didn't start with murder. His trouble didn't start with adultery. His trouble didn't start with lying. But as we look at the scriptures, we find out what happened just a few minutes, just a short time, before David plunged himself into this despair and discouragement. Just a little bit of time from the time that he did a certain thing until he went off the ropes, off the road, and went into this spiral downwards that cost him so much time and so much joy. Listen to what the scripture says. Listen to this now. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. Listen, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Do you know that there's a certain place that God wants you to be at certain times in your life? In a week, there's certain places God wants you to be. If you have a job, God wants you. If God gave you that job, God wants you to be there at starting time, and he wants you to be there until finish time. God has a certain place he wants you to be. I think of the prophet Elijah, and God said, I've appointed the ravens to feed you there. Had he been anywhere else in the world, he'd have starved to death. Went to heaven, and God said, look at that pile of food down there for you. The ravens brought it every day, and the spring's still running, and you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, we could probably come up with a list of things as to why David wasn't where he was supposed to be. We could probably come up with that list. But we don't know what the list is. We know that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. We understand that, Psalms 37, verse 23. He simply was not in the place that he ought to have been. Now, we can suppose he could have said, well, you know, I've paid my dues. I watched them stinking sheep. I was the ploy of my brother's, I was the object of my brother's ridicule and sarcasm and meanness. I've paid my dues. And I've known people, I've had Christians tell me, I've done my part. I'm going to get out of the way and let the younger people do it. I've had people actually tell me that. Now, that could have been what David, I don't know. I don't know if that's what David was thinking or not. David could have said, I'm too busy. How many times have I heard that? For somebody that knew they weren't where God wanted them to be, but they're too busy to get there. How do we make sense out of that kind of an excuse? How about this? I'm too old. Unless you've got a good life insurance policy to leave for your family, I wouldn't say that too much if I were you. I'm too old. You know, God has a retirement home that he can call his people to at any time he wants to. I'm too old. Well, God must have made a mistake to leave you here that long. Well, we know that doesn't happen. That's just another excuse. How about this one? And I hate this one. I'm entitled. I'm entitled because of my age, because of my race, because of my education, because of my location. I'm entitled to be where I'm at, not where I'm supposed to be. We hear that every day if you listen to the news at all. Every day if you pick up a newspaper, who does that unless they have a parrot at home? Every day if we turn on the internet, every day we turn on the computer and look at the news, every day we hear people talk about, I'm entitled, I'm entitled, I'm entitled. No, we're entitled to hell. Except for the grace of God, that's where we'd be going. Now, I don't know if David used one of these excuses or not. I was just putting those on David or out in front of David to ask myself, could David have used these excuses? Because I've had them given to me over my time in the ministry way more than once or twice. And so though we can suppose that he wasn't there because of these things, we can actually know that he was in the wrong place, and we can know that no excuse can change that or reduce the danger of being in the wrong place. There's no way we can excuse. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. The Bible, the song that they played long ago talked about God leading us along, God directing our path, God taking us where he wants us to go. You can be, Brother Maxwell. Brother Maxwell was a young man, got saved, was in the military, Colorado Springs. He was a member of the church that I was called to pastor and became the head of our Christian school, was a deacon in our church. Brother Maxwell said to me one time, he was called to preach. He said, Pastor, I believe that God wants me to pastor. And I said, great, where at? He said, I don't know, but somewhere in America. And I said, wonderful. You could only be in 49 wrong states. Then he came to me and said, God wants me to pastor in Oklahoma. I said, wonderful, what town? Well, I'm not sure. I said, well, now you've got several hundred places you can be in the wrong place at. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And so we need to understand that the reason David got in the trouble that he got into was, to start with, he was in the wrong place. Now, he had some heart issues, or he wouldn't have been in the wrong place. And that's where we need to stop and think about it. David was in the wrong place because he had some heart issues. Notice what the scripture says. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. And I don't know why he sent Joab. Joab was a faithful follower. Most of the time David was king, Joab was his friend. Joab was one of his top leaders for a while. But he sent Joab. He said, "You go take care of this. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stay in the wrong place while you go where I'm supposed to be." How many times have we done that? And so what we need to do is understand that if we're in the wrong place, chances are our joy is not going to be what it ought to be. Because God is going to use our joy level to direct us and to lead us. Because God's will is that we be filled with joy. We can't deny the scriptures on that. And so here's a way where we can set things straight. Number one, if I'm not full of joy, if joy is not my norm, then the first thing I need to do is I need to be honest with myself and admit it's nobody else's fault. It's nobody else's fault. If Paul and Silas in the jail after being treated the way they were treated, they were singing and praying and praising God at midnight. After the way they were treated, how do we stack up against that? And they won everybody in the jail to the Lord. They won the jailer to the Lord. He took them to his home. They won his family to the Lord. Why? Because of their attitude. Because they were where God wanted them to be, doing what God wanted them to do. And they weren't trying to blame somebody else. They weren't trying to pass the buck on to somebody else. Now, I know that preaching can affect your attitude somewhat, but listen, it's not this preacher's fault if you're not living a joyful life. Nor is it your fault if I'm not. We've got to stand in front of a mirror and say, the guy right there, that's whose fault it is when my life isn't filled with joy. Especially if we're saved. So we need to be honest. It's not another person's fault. And then, secondly, we need to come clean. And by that, I mean right now. Right now. Because so many times when God speaks to our heart about something he wants done, he wants it done now, and we put it off, and the devil just fills our mind and our hearts with a whole lot of garbage, and we never get back to that place where we really sense the urgency and the importance of what God wants us to do now. We need to fess up, and then we need to clean up. We need to come clean and just say, Lord, okay, I've used this for an excuse and this for an excuse and this for an excuse. And for a long time I've believed this and this and this and this, and I know that's hogwash, and I've thought this about people and thought that about people and thought this about something else, and it's destroyed my joy. And no. If it destroyed your joy, it's because you let it destroy your joy. Your joy is a situation between you and your Lord, not between you and the pew. Now, people can make us happy or unhappy. I understand that. But God has ways to deal with that, too. And if you're not dealing with it the way God wants you to deal with it, don't blame God if it's not working. Amen, Brother Sutton. And then I think we need to not only clean up now, not after this or after that or after something else. I could tell you about a major in the Air Force that we were very close to when we were in Austria. He was in one of the churches that supported us in Germany. And we'd drive up there fairly often and see them and preach for Pep Omenik. And we had a good time there. And this man was a major. He surrendered to preach. And he was a good preacher. I went in to see him one time on visitation. Pastor and I were out on visitation. He said, let's go by and see the major. And so we walked into his to his office. We walked in, and the guy that was taking charge of his office said, he's in there. And we went in to see him, and there was his Bible open on the corner of his desk. I was excited to see that. And I said something about it, and somebody else made a comment, said, yeah, it's always there, but never on the same page. What a good testimony. He told me, he said, Brother Sutton, God's called me to preach, and I'm going to preach, but I'm going to wait until after I've completed my responsibility, completed my duties to my country. And he had a few more years to go, and I'm not going to argue with what God tells him to do. And so he waited until he got out of the Air Force. He went back to, I think it was Missouri, somewhere up in there. He got out of fellowship with the Lord, went to a more modernistic church. You see, he didn't do now what God wanted him to do now, so now he's not in the place God wants him to be, and now his joy level isn't where it ought to be. And I don't know if things have gone too far for him to go back and start over. I don't know. I haven't talked to him for a long time. But we need to understand that we need to fess up, we need to clean up, and we need to do it now. And there may be some things that have to transpire before you can do exactly what God wants you to do. I understand that. But at least we're headed the right direction when we make up our mind we're going to do what God wants us to do. And then I think we need to surrender. We talked this morning about raising our hands means I give up, I surrender. And I think there's some things we need to surrender. We need to surrender our treasures. The Bible says that the love of money is the what's the next word? The root. That's it. Thank you, men. Appreciate that. Just want to see if you say it at the same time every time. No. The love of money is the root of all evil. Thank you. Sometimes our treasures get in the way. Remember when you didn't have any treasures? See, sometimes the blessings of God is what gives us heartache. The blessings of God is what destroys our joy. We need to surrender our treasures. We need to surrender our time. Someone says, I don't have enough time. Well, number one, none of us know how much time we have eventually, but we know we have 24 hours in a day. And much of that time, we decide what we're going to do with our time. We need to surrender our time. We need to surrender our talent. We all have a talent to do something. Something. If God brings you into a New Testament Baptist church, he puts you here with a gift. And that gift will fit perfectly in line with the gifts of all the other people that are members. And in that, it'll make the body more complete and more whole and more powerful and more usable when those gifts are coming together. And when that gift is out here wandering around somewhere, it just doesn't work the same. And so we need to submit our talent. And then we need to submit our trust. We need to submit our trust. On every piece of money that was minted from whenever to whatever time, it said, in God we trust. Someone says on the new quarters, it's been put on the back of the quarter. It's behind us now, in God we trust. But we need to submit our trust. We need to come to a place where when the Bible says this and science, falsely so called, says this, we need to be able to see the difference, and we need to just submit our trust. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And sometimes that's not the easiest thing to do, but trusting him is always the right thing to do. And when we don't trust him, we'll be going down a place where we're not supposed to be. And somewhere along that road that we're not supposed to be on, we're going to lose our joy, and we're going to lose our purpose. We're going to lose our understanding of why God left us here, and we're going to be miserable. And sometimes I've seen people so miserable, all they can think about is making other people miserable too. Like an animal caught in a trap. Try to help them, and All they want to do is chew your arm off because their foot's being chewed off. Let's not be that way. Let's not be that way. Let's trust the Lord. Let's surrender to Him. Let's give Him us, not segments of us, divided off so you can have this, but you can't have this. Let's give Him us and see if our joy level doesn't come up. See if every aspect of our life doesn't change and get to be better. Oh, you may pass through some troubling times as the devil challenges you a little bit, but if it wasn't worth having, the devil wouldn't challenge you on it so much. Joy. The joy of salvation. If you're saved tonight, if you're on your way to heaven tonight, you should be full of joy. I hope we've found a reason why you're not, if you're not. And I hope the Lord will help you to fix it. I hope you'll let Him fix it. Let's pray.